Just be who you are and own it. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Just own that and watch how God can use that. And that will make you more attractive at the end of the day. And you'll find people that you can really work with. Just like in our walk, it's just important that we're not trying to be who we're not. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's all going to spill out. When someone bumps you, whatever you're full of is going to spill out. So just be yourself. Trying to constantly manage everyone's perception is not sustainable. If you are just yourself and own it, that is sustainable.
Hey, folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Come join us as we are strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. I want to say a big thank you to a couple partners that we have that work with us here with the podcast. First of all, CLC, or Christ-Led Communities, is a fantastic men's discipleship program, which we highly recommend. Chris, my co-host, Chris Bollinger, and I are both products of this discipleship ministry and are so grateful for it. And I would dare to say that I don't think that there is a better discipleship program that facilitates relationships like CLC. So if you're looking for something for your church, a new strategy for discipleship, especially for your men, this is it. I strongly recommend you check it out. Also, want to give a big shout out to biblicalleadership.com. We're really grateful to be partnering with them as part of their podcast network. So whether you've held leadership positions for decades or are just getting your career started, biblicalleadership.com aims to inspire your success with insight and encouragement from God's word. Even if you're sitting at the top of your field, the ancient wisdom in the Bible is guaranteed to lift you to your next leadership level. As you employ its deep truths and concepts, you will see amazing results and experience profound personal transformation. So make sure you go visit biblicalleadership.com and check out some of the other podcasts that are with us as part of their podcast network. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and today I'm normally joined by Chris Bollinger, my best-selling author co-host. Unfortunately, because of some scheduling things, he's not with me today, so I'm going solo, which is totally cool. And I've got a great guest today, really excited for this, a good friend of mine, Alex Giannetti. Let me go ahead and tell you a little bit about Alex, a little background. First of all, we interviewed him in season 2. Episode 58, when we talked about networking with discipleship in mind. And I would really encourage you to go back and check that one out. He actually goes in depth with his fence post story. And we're not going to go as in depth in this episode. I am going to have him share a little bit about his background. But Alex Giannetti is the president of Christian Business Partners. It is a Christian business networking ministry. He's also a real estate agent as well. And now a brand new author, which is one of the reasons I wanted to have him back on. He is the author of the brand new book, Great People Know Great People. Create a powerful business referral network of great people. I love this. I had the privilege and honor of writing an endorsement for Alex for this book, and it is phenomenal. I can't recommend it more. So we're going to get into that a little bit today, or a lot today, actually. So looking forward to that. Alex Giannetti, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Mike, thank you so much for having me back. It is truly an honor to be back here with you again.
Well, it is for me too. And you've had such an impact on my life. We talked about this before when we were preparing for doing the podcast, how God brought us back together. We're both living in the Pittsburgh region. You, not much longer. I know you've got to move ahead of you. But man, I was so excited to see this book come from you. And I remember talking to you about it, even when it was still a thought in your head. So to have it in my hands now and to be able to show it like this and get to talk about it on the podcast is really exciting. So first of all, we normally will do a fence post story. Every guest shares a fence post story. And again, for those of you who are listening for the first time, a fence post story is just imagine a fence that sits along a property. Every vertical post that holds up the horizontal pieces of that fence represent a significant moment or person in our lives that made us who we are today. But I want to encourage you, listeners, to go back and check out episode 58, where you'll get a more in-depth version of Alex's fence post story. So, Alex, give us just a summary, if you will, of your background, and then we'll get into talking about the book.
Yeah, absolutely. Maybe a cliff notes, or I guess I should say spark notes for the younger folks today.
Yeah, right.
Of the story. So I was a father at 18 and graduated high school. And just a few weeks later, my son was born. Found myself 22 years of age and divorced. My family is from Argentina, and I grew up with this little necklace of Jesus. And I had some little rings that were given to me as a baby when I was baptized. And my parents would say that I was Catholic, but we never went to church. We never did anything. And so I found myself just seeking, if this is what life is about at 22 and divorced and having to work three jobs and drop out of school and trying to support this family, life sucks. So I found myself wandering into the local church who was talking to folks about the relationship and have they wandered away from the faith, especially the Catholic Church at the time. And did they have arguments or complaints? And I found myself in this room. You'll have to go listen to the full details, but I quickly came to the realization that I had no gripes. Yeah. Everything that had happened in my life was completely my responsibility. And I left completely convicted. And I didn't know what I was searching for at the time, but I knew I was searching and that there had to be something. And so I just kept working. But when I met my wife, the way I tell this story is I met my wife, we go on our first date, and I'm sitting across the dinner table from her, and I'm just in love with this woman in terms of what she was giving. And what I realized is that I fell in love with the fruit of the Spirit that night. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it. And it was like, I want what she has. And if you would have said, what is it? Yeah, of course, there's all the features that guys find attractive in ladies. Sure. And she certainly had all those and still does today, praise the Lord. But that was not it. It was more than that. It was, man, I don't know what that is, but she's amazing. So when we did finally start dating and she said, well, here's the deal. You can come hang with me, but we go to church on Sundays. So you'll be coming with me to the 8 a.m. traditional Lutheran service with my family. And I said, well, let's go. Let's rock and roll. So my conversion wasn't any kind of thunder and lightning moment. It was more like, oh, this is exactly where I need to be. And God was very gentle and faithful with me. So I'm very grateful for it. And for my incredible Proverbs 31 bride, for sure.
Amen, man. Amen. I forgot. You did mention that during your last fence post story that you fell in love with the fruit of the Spirit in Stacy. I forgot about that, though. Because as I think about her, and man, it does, it just exudes from her, doesn't it? There's a light that comes from her. Man, that's amazing. So I know part of your story had to do with networking, with taking a step, which was not comfortable for you. So if you would, as a way to introduce your book, talk about the role of networking and how God used that in your life, especially early on in your career.
So I had stumbled across this. I wanted to be home with my family, and corporate America was just exhausting. And I've got two little ones at home. My wife is homeschooling our oldest. I've got two older boys now, big range in age between the four of my boys. And I'm away at work, and I just wanted to come home. And so through many circumstances, I ended up leaving my job, getting into the real estate world, and realized that I didn't quit the right way. It was really dumb. You need a pipeline in this business. And the check that was coming every week or every 2 weeks wasn't coming when you're 100% commission-based. I didn't have any clients in the pipeline. Everything takes months. So it was just really bad planning on my part. And I find myself forced to go into networking meetings. And so I'm living in Southern California at the time. I walk into the Chino Valley Chamber of Commerce, my first networking event, without a clue of what I was doing, what I was supposed to do, what was going to take place at the meeting. I'm completely overdressed. I look like a buffoon. I'm in a full-on suit, and people, this is Southern California, are casual, and I'm an introvert. Most people, when they meet me, they do not believe that. But when I'm in my element, when I'm around people I know, I'm outgoing, I'm cracking jokes, I can be the life of the party. But you have me at your house at a dinner party, you invite my wife and I over, and there's four or five other couples, I'm pretty much going to shut up. People are going to have to pull me out of my shell. And it's not until I'm comfortable that I can really be me. So here I am. I'm terrified. And I still cringe when I think about it. Thanks for opening up that wound, Mike.
Yeah, man.
I made every mistake you could possibly make. I go into detail in the book, but it was rough and it was a journey. And I would have quit just because no one wants to put themselves through those kinds of painful experiences and face a fear. And if you're an introvert, that's a fear. Go out into a room full of people you don't know and have to talk about yourself. It just wasn't a comfortable experience, but I couldn't quit. I was the sole provider for my household and I needed to get out there and keep working. And praise God that happened because I'm blessed by it, but it certainly was painful at the time.
That's so funny. So here is this guy who's an introvert who's forced to network because you've got to provide for your family. So first of all, let me just say kudos to you. It's encouraging to know a guy like yourself who went out on a limb to provide for his family, went way outside your comfort zone because you knew you had to. I think there's a lesson there, number one, for us as men to learn. You know, we are called to provide, and sometimes it means doing things that we're really, really uncomfortable with. But as we do step out in faith, God provides. But I think it's funny that you, as an introvert who had such a hard time, now are the president of the National Christian Business Partners Networking Ministry. That's so funny. Of all the people, you would think it'd be some gregarious person, outgoing extrovert who would be the president. But I love how God did that.
Yeah. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But there's something to be said for when you're passionate about something. That's what I really find. I'm passionate about networking. So when I'm in that environment, we're in Pittsburgh. If you gave me a microphone, put me at Heinz Field with a full stadium to talk about a subject I'm passionate about, I could go all day long. I'd be fine. Hmm. But the other example, put me at a dinner party with three other couples at your house. Oh, I hate that. I'm terrified. It's weird how that works. But that's really the dynamic there. And sometimes you just have to fake it till you make it.
Amen. Amen. And God always equips the called. Doesn't always necessarily qualify the called up front. You
know? Exhibit A. Yes.
Yeah. You're Gideon, man. You're Gideon. Or even David, who is the last born, the runt of the litter, if you will. Man, that probably sounded mean. I didn't mean it.
It's all good. I've been called worse.
Yeah, right. So with that context, Alex, why did you decide to write this book?
I found myself in Christian business partner meetings and even at other networking meetings when I had the opportunity to speak. And most people, when you're in the business networking world, you have the opportunity to speak. You want to talk about your business, right? So the draw would be, okay, this is my opportunity to get in front of everybody and tell them how awesome I am. And I think one of the things I learned really early on is no one wants to hear that. When I'm in these meetings and they get someone who has the opportunity to come speak, and all love to people who work in the financial world, but a financial planner gets up and they want to automatically start talking about these investment strategies and these tools, and they start using industry jargon and throwing these terms out because they're trying to impress people. And really all the audience hears is wah, 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 right? It's a Charlie Brown, any adult speaking on Charlie Brown. I've sat in enough meetings where I wanted to poke my own eyes out that I realized I don't want to be that guy. So when I get up to speak, I'm not going to speak on real estate. I'm going to speak on something that is tangible and helpful for others. I want people to see me as someone who's helpful, not someone who, oh my gosh, here we go again. He's going to pontificate and tell us how great he is. Because I didn't like it when it happened to me. So I found myself getting up and coaching on, hey, when you get an opportunity to do your 30-second commercial or your 60-second commercial, let me talk about some things I've learned over the years, mistakes I've made. Always put it back on me. Laugh at myself, poke fun at myself. These are mistakes I made, knowing full well they apply to everyone in the room because we've all done it. No one teaches us how to do this. Yeah. Or, you know, how to have a one-to-one. How do you really meet somebody and get to know them? And what's the purpose of it? Are you showing up to your meeting with a portfolio full of things that you're going to sell? Because none of us came here to buy today, right? Mm-hmm. So why don't you just get to know that person as an individual instead and find out who they are, find out their heart. If you met them at Christian Business Partners, ask them how God's working in their business and then shut up and listen. Yeah. And so I just found myself really enjoying those conversations. And I realized that I did actually have a lot to offer and that people were excited at my sharing this information. And I thought, you know, there is a book here. And I realized I would have loved to have had this information when I started because I didn't know squat about what I was doing.
Yeah. The beautiful thing about it is you're helping so many other people, obviously within CBP, Christian Business Partners, but I know there's so many other people that when we go into these situations, like you said, we put this pressure on ourselves. Like we need to somehow perform in some way or make a big impression. And actually what you're alluding to is you need to take the focus off yourself and on them and offer just something of value to them versus look at me, right? I remember when I was in Young Life, we used to teach Young Life leaders. Like when you went to the high school, to a football game, you're trying to meet, it's about, hey, there you are, not, hey, here I am kind of thing. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And it seems you're talking a little bit about that yourself. Like you're taking the pressure off and it not being as much about you as you're going into this. So I love that point.
Yeah. Just to share on that, a week ago, I was at a chamber meeting and there were four realtors in the room. I'm one of them. And one realtor stood up and acknowledged that there were others in the room and very professionally gave her message. And another one stood up and she, you could tell, was just very defensive, wanted to prove that she was the best, that her broker was better nationally. And you know, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Who cares? It's so funny. But I think that's the draw or the thing that you have to do is that when I walk in a room, I'm in competition. And it's like, no, I'm not in competition. And I know that what I learned over the years is when I find myself in that situation, I'll stand up and acknowledge everyone else in the room and say, hey, there's four professionals in this room that should help you. My message is going to be make sure you use a professional. Don't try to do it on your own. Mm-hmm. And we're here to help. We have the knowledge, the experience, and just use any one of us. And that will get me more people talking to me after the meeting than me coming up and trying to tell you that you should use me instead of someone else. Because people, I've had people come up to me and they say, why do you do that? And I said, well, it's true, isn't it? How many pair of jeans do you have in your closet? And sometimes you put one on and you're like, I don't like the way that pinches me. I got to get a different pair of jeans on. And there's a million realtors out there. There's a million loan officers. There's a million insurance agents and financial planners. You're going to find someone that fits, and there's enough houses and business and whatever for all of us. And yeah, just be a neighbor, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Yeah.
Definitely. Definitely. So
the greatest commandment.
Yeah, that's right. How about that? Right? Yes.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is, that people come feeling like they've got to compete? I have my own thought, but I really want to hear what you think. Kind of goes back to that pressure. You've got to prove yourself, but also in that situation, that lady felt like she really needed to prove that they were the best. Yeah. Where does that come from? Why do we feel that?
So part of it is, I do think no one teaches us how to do this. I don't want anyone to think that forever I've been this way. It's years of mistakes. I've done those things. Everything that I'm telling you right now, I was her in the past, you know, years and years and years ago when I first started. And I think the misunderstanding, the misconception is that you are supposed to go to a meeting and leave with business from that meeting. Mm. You think that you're hunting in that, whether it's six people or 20 or 30 people in the meeting, that your job is to go in and walk out with business. And that's why people get frustrated when they say, oh, I've tried the Chamber of Commerce. It doesn't work. I've tried those networking groups. They don't work. And that's not true. If you go in with the mentality that, you know, your job is to walk in, kill it, and drag it home, it's not going to work. I promise you it's not going to work. Yeah. If instead you go in with, let me see if I can meet some great people in this room, because Mike, you and I may never work together, but you know how many people. And because I know you and I know your heart, you're a great person. So that means that anyone who Mike Hatch knows and Mike Hatch associates with is going to be this great person. And if you and I have a relationship that we've established over time of trust and respect of one another, then you're the first person I'm going to be recommending to folks, and most likely vice versa. And so you're not really trying to meet the people in the room. You're trying to meet the people that the people in the room know. Ooh. And you only do that by building relationships. So when you go in and you turn everybody off, consider ourselves as a magnet. Mm. Magnet has two ends. Mm-hmm. If I come in with the positive side, I can be really attractive to people. But if I come in with the negative side and I push people away, those are the only two reactions that you're going to have in a meeting. And so you want to brand yourself as someone who's helpful, encouraging, friendly, trustworthy, someone you want to hang out with. Hey, I'd love to go get a coffee with that guy. He seems really cool, right?
Yeah.
That's it. That's all you want to do. And so just don't have to push. Don't have to push.
I love that. What you said just hit me. You're not necessarily even there to meet the people in the room. You're there to meet the people who the people in the room know. I love that. And sometimes meeting the people in the room is what you were there for. But you're right. There's a long game, definitely. It's relationship building. It's trust building, as you said. What I've noticed too, interestingly, after I've gotten to know you again, come back into relationship with you again, because we spent some time apart, but been involved in CBP here in Pittsburgh, the cream rises to the top. And I've seen certain people that I've met with, and the ones that are very quality, they tend to make a statement to you, and they have staying power. And those who aren't trustworthy or don't have their act together for whatever reason, they tend to eventually move on or move away. I've noticed that. I don't know if you've noticed that, but
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's just like the business world. Some flashy new business could open up, but there's no substance there. They end up going away. Someone could enter the market really quietly, but they've got a quality product. And before you know it, they're sustainable, booming, and impacting the community. I think that we have that opportunity as individuals to do the same thing. I use the analogy of relationships and networking in general is the crock pot. It's not a microwave. It's pretty early in the day here in Pittsburgh right now as you and I are chatting. And if I were to put together a meal and go downstairs and dice up a bunch of stuff and season it and throw it in the crock pot and turn it on low, man, my house is going to smell amazing and it's going to be fantastic, right? And later tonight, I'm going to enjoy this amazing meal. Or I could just quickly go take something out of the freezer and zap it. It's just not the same. And I think that you have to have that patience and be able to want to foster so that you can later reap those rewards. It's a slow build, but it is so incredibly worth it for sustainability, for sure.
Yeah, yeah. I know you actually talk about sowing and reaping a little bit in the book, actually, I believe, in terms of investing those seeds that may pay off down the road. So I may want to go there. But first, I actually want to identify our target audience here that's mainly listening to this podcast, who are Christian men. And our goal here is to help men rediscover courageous leadership. And you are a courageous leader. The book is a great help. What you talk about in the book is really for men who are looking to step out in leadership roles, whether it be maybe it's discipling somebody, maybe it's playing a role in their church or in their community. I know you're also passionate about discipleship. And so for me, I talk about CLC, but I know the discipleship curriculum for you that really made a big impact is Discipleship Journey from Dave Buring. And we'll put a link in the show notes for that, by the way. You've been involved in that for a while, been discipled, discipling others. Folks can go back and listen more in depth to the other interview we did earlier, episode 58. But where do you see that overlap?
It all comes down to relationship, right? In order to be a disciple or to be discipled, there has to be that relationship there, and it has to be built on a solid foundation. And so if you're going to do business, I've got a core group of people that I know I can blindly, if I met you today and I didn't know you and you said to me, Alex, my car is acting funky and my mechanic isn't really great and I don't know where to go. I'd be like, oh man, I know a great Christian mechanic who I would drive past 50 mechanics to get to this guy. I wouldn't even have to think twice. I wouldn't even have to warn him and say, hey, make sure you take good care of Mike when he shows up. And so you need those people in your life. You want to have that kind of relationship. And from a discipleship standpoint, it's got to be the same way. I don't know how you can disciple someone if you can't fully trust them, especially when what you're talking about is so much more important than business.
Oh, that's so true. The other thing I think about when I think about your book, and especially the subtitle, Create a Powerful Business Referral Network of Great People. I'm sure the men who are listening to this are thinking, heck yeah, I want a powerful business network. It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like you're top of the heap, like you've made it. I've got a powerful business network. But why don't you verbalize what you mean by that for us?
Yeah, it's really what I talk about. I carry a stack of business cards with me in my little backpack. And so if I met you, Mike, at a meeting, whether it's the chamber, Christian Business Partners, BNI, wherever it is that you're networking, and I say, wow, that guy sounds interesting, I'll walk right up to you and say, hey, man, I'd love to get coffee, find out more about your business. Mm-hmm. I've never had anyone say, no, thank you, right? Everyone's like, sure, I'll talk about myself for a while. Let's go. And I intentionally get to know you. And when I get to know you, I like you. And you're like, man, I like this guy. I heard his story. I heard his family. This is a man of God. I really like this guy. I hang on to your card and I want to foster that relationship. I want to grow that. That's just the beginning. What ends up happening is I'm able to connect you. As soon as I'm able to connect you to a few people, as I meet someone and say, hey, have you met Mike? You guys really should connect. You guys have similar backgrounds, similar stories. And we've done that, right? Mm-hmm. I've done that with you in when it came to your book and the topic mm-hmm. and all the things that were on there. And I came to know people and I'm like, man, you guys need to connect with Mike and you can really be blessed by his experiences, what he's gone through. It's just this helpfulness in stepping outside of me trying to promote me and me trying to help others. But in that process, I feel like I'm connected enough to you and you're connected enough to me where you would feel comfortable referring me to other people and I would feel comfortable doing the same. And it doesn't even have to be about business. It could just be about a conversation. It could be about networking or discipleship, or all of a sudden now the topics start to change. It doesn't have to be business driven. I want to know great people because the more great people I know, that makes me better. It makes me a valuable resource. And I can use it in business easily. When I do, I reach out to my past clients to be able to say, hey, without having me reach out to them and try to shove real estate down their throat, I can reach out to them and be helpful and say something like, hey, this time of year, you often will find out you've got some electrical issues in your house, right? With all of your lights and decorations that come up. If you do, I know a great electrician. Let me know if you need his information. I'm happy to pass it on. So again, you're helpful. You're sending out a little reminder. They see your email, but if I'm emailing them with non-salesy real estate things that are helpful because I'm trying to connect them to others in my sphere of influence, it's likely that my emails will get opened up more. And if I'm constantly making deposits into that relationship where I'm helpful with helpful people out of my sphere, then every now and then, if I do make a withdrawal, like, hey, guess what? I just got a new listing and I'd love you to take a look at it. They're not going to be offended by that.
Yeah. Oh, it's so good because some people look at building a powerful business network as being that escalator or ski lift to get them to success and where they want to go. But you're advocating kind of the opposite, really, which is very kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is upside down.
Right.
The prideful will be humbled, then the humble will be lifted up. And I love how you just describe that because it's not about getting ourselves. It's about giving of ourselves. So I thought it was interesting how you talked about that we are a brand, basically. You kind of touch on this in the Holy Cow's Golden Arches chapter. I think there's a key there for understanding this a little bit because branding can get a bad name, especially during Christmas time. Oh, it's so commercialized. And crony capitalism, all this kind of crazy stuff. But the truth is, we are kind of a brand unto ourselves. It's your reputation. I would say you could almost, in certain parts of scripture, interchange brand with reputation because it talks about the reputation being better than gold and silver and these things. So if you could explain a little bit more for us about what it means to be your own brand and the implications of that as you're networking.
Right. First of all, we all can identify with this, especially if you have kids. If you have more than one child, they're different, right? If you have two kids, you have a neat one and you have a slob. And it almost always works that way. And usually your oldest is going to have kind of some of those firstborn, more anal tendencies of things. And growing up in the house, if there was an article of clothing left lying around or just stuff lying around, we almost always knew whose it was. Why? Because that was just the tendency of that individual, that they had created a brand of that's not their strength. However, there's other brand positive sides to that brand as well. Who's the more outgoing? Who's less likely to get completely upset when they did something wrong versus someone who's able to kind of let it go, forget it, and move on? But we all have these traits and tendencies that are natural that come to us. The thing is that when you're in business, you have to come to the realization that those things exist and how do they impact who you are? Are you putting the brand out that you want to be? If you're always late to meetings, you're letting people know that you don't value their time, that depending what your business is, that could be really bad. I give the example in the book of someone who was, and in the book, by the way, to clarify, I've been asked this question, hey, are these real people? All of these are real people. I don't always use real names. So when I paint someone in a positive light and tell a story about an amazing individual, it's always the real person. I use their real names and their real business, the whole nine yards. Whenever it's someone who I use their example as kind of a don't let this happen to you example, it's always not their real name, and most often not even their real gender. I will switch male, female, to make sure that there's misconception of what's going on. So I talk about an event planner. This individual was late to meetings, always completely disheveled when they come in, would make a big scene, draw attention to themselves in a very negative light. And you remember thinking, is this someone that you're going to refer business? When they stand up and they would talk about their business, they would say, hey, my job is to take the stress away from you so that you can enjoy the event. I'll take care of all the details. Well, gee, are you really going to take care of the details? Because you come in late every week, you're frazzled, you always have a story about your dog made you late or your kids this and that and missed the bus. And I think, oh my goodness, I'm stressed out just watching you come into a meeting. How am I going to let you plan my spouse's surprise 40th birthday party? There's no way. And so this person created a brand that was completely against what they needed to be successful in their business. And I think most entrepreneurs don't realize they're doing that. Everything they do paints to people looking at you and they're making these observations. We all people watch and we make these observations.
That's right. So it's interesting. I like how you said that because to some extent, it's something we can't control. Our brand is somewhat who we are. It's the person God made us. I think what you're saying is being in touch with that is really key. But then also how you go about accomplishing what God has called you to do is another aspect of your brand. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I do think we have control over things. I think that generally, I may really have a problem being places on time, but I'm also a professional. And so therefore, I need to make it a priority to be on time. And I need to make it a priority to dress a certain way is another way that I do it. In corporate America, you would hear dress for the job you want. And I would tell you as an entrepreneur, dress for the job you have. I think the example in the book is if my mechanic that I was telling you about earlier, this amazing mechanic, Ben, if he came to networking meetings and he was in a suit, I'd be looking at him sideways, like, what are you doing? I want my mechanic to look like a mechanic. If the financial planner came in wearing dirty overalls and had grease under his nails, no one would want to work with him. But if your mechanic did, you'd be like, that's my guy. I need a guy who's going to get dirty. So it's a matter of creating that brand for who you want to be known for. We want to be above reproach. And that means even in our business, your walk needs to reflect Christ at the end of the day. And the way that you walk in your business also needs to reflect what you do in a powerful and honoring way as well. Because if you're sending mixed messages, that's a turnoff and it's seen by everyone sometimes before you come to that realization.
Man, that's a little scary, but you're right. We'll come into a situation, a social situation, and we act a certain way. And we work so hard to hide some of those things that we don't want people, but they see right through it. Most people can see right through it. So, man, why put on the show then, right? Just let it go.
Be genuine, and you're so much better off. I've really done my best to try to be as genuine as possible. And what I have found over the years is that makes me so much more relatable. Rather than try to be someone I'm not or to show myself as more polished, because then you're constantly trying to pose. And guys, we're probably the biggest posers there are out there, right? So afraid of not being manly enough, or someone just said something about cars. I guess I should pretend that I know something about that. Oh, someone just talked about his golf game and his handicap. And oh, gee, what kind of interesting comment can I, forget about all that stuff. Just be who you are and own it. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Just own that. And watch how God can use that. And that will make you more attractive at the end of the day. And you'll find people that you can really work with. Just like in our walk, it's just important that we're not trying to be who we're not. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's all going to spill out. When someone bumps you, whatever you're full of is going to spill out. So just be yourself. Trying to constantly manage everyone's perception is not sustainable. If you are just yourself and own it, that is sustainable.
Dude, you just said some things. If I were listening right now, I'd push pause and need to think for a little bit. You just said a couple of things there that were really profound, maybe more than you even realize. So thank you for that. That was awesome. I think so many men need to hear what you just said. So I really appreciate you saying it. One of the key things that you talk about in the book, and you talk about this often when you speak at different events or whatever, which, by the way, if you're looking for someone to speak, Alex is an incredible speaker and would do your event very well. But you talk about this idea of, let me make sure I have it right, hangs, right?
Yes, you did.
H-A-N-G-S. And it's not just business networking that this can help with. I think that in every kind of context, men, that this can be a huge help to you as you think about meeting someone new, entering into a church context. Maybe you're in a leadership role of some sort at work or in church. I think this is so helpful to understand this. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd love for you to go through briefly the hangs method.
Yeah, absolutely. This was taught to me, and I thought it was really strange when I learned it. Talk about it in the book. There's a funny story behind it. But I realized really quickly, this was the golden nugget, the golden ticket to networking for me. Because I sit down with someone, and HANGS is an acronym. It stands for hobbies, accomplishments, networking, goals, or God, depending on the context of your conversation, and then finally services. And so when I sit down with someone that I'm meeting for coffee, someone that I've met at a networking event, and I want to get to know them, that's the order I go in. But before I start, I always start with family. So there's a lowercase f that goes on top, but otherwise I still call it hangs. Otherwise it sounds like I'm calling it fangs and you're sticking your fangs into people. But I always start with family. And what I found is you sit down with someone and just have a conversation like, hey, man, tell me where you're from. If I meet him here in Pittsburgh, are you from Pittsburgh? Did you grow up here? Where did you grow up? How did you get here? And just let people talk. People love to talk about themselves. And if you're single, use Hangs methods on a date. And
amen.
I promise you, she'll leave and she'll say, I had the best time, because she talks about herself all night. But it's great. It's just a great way to get to know somebody. That's the one part of my book that where I think I failed is somewhere early on in an opening, in an introduction, I should have spoken about how, if nothing else, those two chapters can help anyone in the business world. You don't have to be an entrepreneur. If you're in corporate America, and I gave this talk to Christian fellows, Pittsburgh fellows a few years ago, I was asked to speak, and I realized, oh, these young men and women are not entrepreneurs like I am, and yet I'm going to talk to them about networking. What am I going to talk about? And I prayed about it and realized, oh, hangs. And I asked them what their experience is being an intern on the job. And they said, well, everyone kind of ignores you. You're nobody. You're a little runt. And I said, well, if you want that to change, what if you went to your supervisor, or better yet, your supervisor's supervisor, and said, you know what? I'd love to get coffee with you. And they all looked at me like, oh, you're like, there's no way I'm doing that. And I said, oh,
that's just crazy.
Yes. And I said, if you will trust me on this, if you have the guts to do that, they will all say yes. Every one of them. They'll be impressed that you asked, and they'll love to meet you and share with you. And I said, then if you do this to them and turn the tables, don't talk about yourself, interview them.
Yeah.
Watch what happens. And I had two people reach back to me. Maybe it means only two people did it. I don't know. But one woman said, a young woman, she met with me afterwards to say, oh my gosh, this was incredible. They started stopping by my desk a couple times a week to check in and see how I was doing. Did I need anything? To the point where other people were looking around and saying, what's going on here? And it was like a genuine, almost kind of friendship that had come into play. And it wasn't this, oh, you're this scary individual. But if you did this in the workplace, you're going to build relationship. And spoiler alert, when people are posting for jobs, and a lot of these jobs, they don't even get posted, right? It's, I've got this position open. And, oh man, that Mike Hatch guy, he'd be perfect. Hey, Mike, I got a job for you. What do you think of this? Boom. Again, it's relationships. It's who do you know, and building a network. Just go get to know people. Yes, in the workplace. Yes, as a student going out and meeting people. It can be used anywhere and everywhere. If you're on dates, absolutely do this. With your kids, with your kids' friends. You want to get to know who your kids are hanging out with. Interview them. Have conversations. And it flows naturally if you just go through the conversation and just kind of ask people. You learn some really interesting facts about folks too. It's fun.
This is funny. This just came to my mind. There was a girl that I was dating my freshman year of high school, and I was madly in love with this girl. And she was super sweet, but I was so nervous about having a phone call. This is back when like you had to plan on a time and then you pick the phone up and dial the number and hopefully they're there and you get to talk for hours on the phone.
And you pray that dad doesn't answer the phone, right?
Yeah. Oh, dude. Yeah, right, right. Well, yeah, exactly. Oh, back then, too, you would literally wait by the phone, wherever the phone was in your house, right?
Yes.
And so, anyway, I remember making a list on a yellow tablet, and there was probably 20 different things, like topics or questions that I wrote down, because I wanted to make sure that I could keep the conversation going, you know?
Are you a Seinfeld fan?
Yeah. Yes.
You watch Seinfeld? Yes. George Costanza does this, right?
Yes. I forgot about that. Yes. Oh, it's so pitiful. But then what's funny
about it? No, it's true. It's true, though.
Yeah. What's funny, though, was I was putting pressure on myself, though. That's why I came up with that. But if I would have just done like this, just simply just asked her about family, hobbies, just about her, right? She would have probably loved to just talk about herself. So anyway, I love that. I love that acronym. So yeah, super helpful. And again, in multiple different contexts, guys. So if you're thinking about this in terms of maybe you're leading a team, and it doesn't have to be new people you're meeting, right? It can be people you've known for a while that you want to build a little more rapport with or get to know better. Yeah. So anyway, I love that. That's so practical and helpful. So, Alex, I'll finish up with this question. What is your big why behind this book? What is your big vision, your big hope that God will use this book to accomplish? What's that vision of the future that you see that you'd be super excited about that God would use this book in a certain way?
That's a great question. There's two that are there. I didn't write the book to sell a million books. That was not the reason. The reason I did it was because I really believe this is needed, helpful information that can help men and women, especially entrepreneurs, in their business to build and grow relationships. That's that at the end of the day. And the other reason would be I love teaching this. I love speaking on this. And I would love those opportunities to get out and go do that, to go speak at all the multi-level marketing organizations out there that want their people to network, other big businesses in every sales field there is where they want people to go out and join chambers and get in front of people. But no one teaches us how to do it. Mm-hmm. Certainly not the right way, in my opinion, where they're not potentially offending a lot of people and to be different and to kind of own it. We'd love to have those kinds of opportunities to go out and talk about it and give some of those tips and tricks that work. Share all my failures, because I'm not shy about that in the book, where I can only speak about those things that I've screwed up, and I've screwed up all of them.
Yeah.
You know, but that's how I learned.
I love it. I love it. And I think of pastors and ministry leaders, because I've met with a lot of pastors. There are a lot of pastors that don't know how to do the hangs thing, for example. And I know this because I've met with people who've wanted to meet with their pastor and are kind of disappointed that it didn't leave this intellectual, theological level and they didn't connect personally or relationally, you know? Just because I'm familiar with the ministry side of things, I can see this being super helpful for someone like that, just to begin to be more able to draw people out more.
Yeah, it's awesome to hear you say that, because there's so much value in that. I think people want to have a relationship with their pastor. In Southern California, there's a big mega church. And now when we go back, we visit and would call that our church in California. But I purposely ignored it for years because I was under the impression that I needed to have a relationship with my pastor. If I get hit by a train tomorrow, I want my pastor to pick up my Bible and speak specifically about me. Mm. And I wanted to have that relationship. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I still do think that's important. But that was like everything to me. And I think that pastors oftentimes find themselves in the position of having to sell their church as well. The size of the church doesn't necessarily mean anything in terms of the quality of that church and how you are impacting people. You could have a small church that is out impacting the world outside through missions and through giving and where the message is going, and you could have a massive impact. But for a pastor to be able to sit down with someone and not have to worry about selling their church, but ask them a million questions and get to know them and get to know their family. And you get to that G and you say, hey, tell me how God's working in your life right now. And really building those kinds of deep relationships, I think, is awesome. Jesus walked and talked and lived with these 12 dudes. He didn't go pick Pharisees and the religious leaders. He just picked 12 dudes and poured into them and got to know intimately about them. And as a result, you know, that we see what happened.
Obviously, your book is written to women as well, but our podcast is specifically to men. And so I just imagine men living more for others, going out there, networking, meeting great people, and helping to connect great people for the sake of the kingdom. And just imagine, man, guys, listen to this. Think about this, what this would mean. Let's take a look at ourselves in the mirror first, okay? But imagine if we had an army of Christian men out there who were all not about themselves, but were outward looking toward others and wanting to draw others out and love others that way. I've heard it said before that listening is pretty much synonymous with loving and someone feeling loved. Imagine if we had an army of Christian men out there who were just listening and loving others. That in and of itself would have such a profound impact on our culture, I think. So,
yeah, absolutely. First James, be quick to listen.
Yeah. So any closing thoughts or ideas you want to throw out there, Alex, as we
close kind up? Of what you just said. I just had this vision right now. I spoke earlier about being intentional and really being who you are. Own who God created you to be. Don't try to be someone else. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he told them, if you go to a home and they welcome you, let your peace rest on that home. But if they don't, shake the dust off your feet and leave. And be who you are. And if others don't like that, that's okay. I'm imagining there's guys out there, and in my real estate world, there's a million people who do what I do. So it's okay if you and I don't mesh. There'll be someone else out there that I'd rather work with. To try to force a relationship that doesn't work, that can be painful. And so it's okay to just be who you are, own it, and just let the Holy Spirit do his thing in that and be faithful. God is the provider. Whatever you do for your vocation is not the provider.
Ooh,
that was so probably one of the biggest lessons I learned. That so I had someone pray for me at a CBP meeting, made every hair on my arm and back of my neck rise when he prayed that. At the time, my wife was about possibly to get relocated, and I was so nervous about that. My prayer was something about that, and he didn't pray that at all. He was listening to the Holy Spirit, and he just said, Alex, this company is not the provider. Your wife's company is not the provider. God is the provider. And I just went, oh, Lord, I repent. And so true. Yes.
Amen. And that's it, man. God is a provider as we network as well. We step out in faith, trust him, let the Holy Spirit lead us to the right people. Man, praise God. Thank you, Alex, for this book. Thank you for the work you did to pull it together and for all the work you're doing for CBP, Christian Business Partners. We'll have a link as well in the show notes for folks to check out. Maybe you feel it on your heart as you're hearing Alex that you might want to get something started locally in your neck of the woods. Man, Alex, I know, would love to talk to you about doing that. You've got groups popping up all over the country. And I think sooner or later, you're going to have your hands full, Alex.
That's the goal. That's the goal, yeah.
So real quick, how would folks find you, connect with you? Do you have a online presence where they can find you?
Absolutely. All over the social media parts, the book site, if you want to find me there, is book-greatpeople. From a real estate perspective, you can find me at alexgianetti.com. There's always CBP, stands for Christian Business Partners, cbpnetworking.com as well. All those are places where you can find me, and you can also just reach out to Mike. He knows how to find me as well.
I would love to connect any of you with Alex. Heck yeah, man. Definitely. All right. I want to pray for you as we wrap up. So let's pray before we say goodbye, okay? God, you are so good, Lord. Thank you, Father, that this is all about you. It's all about you. Man, it's life-giving for us because we're created, God, to serve you, to live in your will, and to obey you, Father. And there's so much freedom and peace and joy in that. Thank you, God, that Alex, in his obedience to you, Lord, took a step of faith and wrote this book, put a great deal of effort into this, God. I know that there's all sorts of resistance in all sorts of ways spiritually to prevent this from happening because we know, God, you're going to use it in powerful ways all over the world. So God, thank you for Alex. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I lift up the listeners right now and pray that they would take heart in your faithfulness to them, Lord, and maybe take that next step, whatever that might be in their own lives, to trust you, God. So we lift up Alex and Stacy and their family. We praise you, God, for the blessing they are. We pray for your protection and continued provision in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Man, thank you for being with us, Alex.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's an honor.